John chapter number 3, and I'm going to be reading probably verses 1, 2, down to about verses 21 or so. So if you want to stand with us, please do so. And we'll read this, and then I'll try to bring you to where I want to give you on what I feel like the Lord wants me to give you away on tonight. Verses number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I send thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, so and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And by the way, look at verse 13 again. Jesus is standing on planet Earth. Now, y'all hear that? He is standing on planet Earth, but look what he said. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's standing on the planet Earth, but he set him in heaven. Amen. That's what he said. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Be seated, if you will. Let me pray with you. Then we'll try to bring you to what the Lord have us give you tonight. Now, Father, I want to come again to you, and I want to thank you for being such a good Lord to us. Lord, by saving us for your grace and giving us eternal life. And I want to pray now, Father, that as we try to share what you've given us to this congregation, that the Holy Spirit of God would make it real. Now, Lord, only you can get our attention. Only you can, God, get our interest in what this book says. So I'm going to ask you, Lord, tonight, that the Holy Spirit might see fit, Lord, just to reach out and grab our attention and grab our hearts and let us start seeing things in this scripture tonight, even though I may not say what they're seeing. But Lord, let things be seen from this scripture night that would enhance the Christian life of these people. Should there be somebody here unsaved, Lord, only you can speak to them. So I pray that you would, to let them see their need of God. So, Lord, we ask again, do a work for us now. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to look back at that all-time favorite verse, verse 16. Look at it if you would. And of course, I know you can quote it by heart, but this is where we're going, but I want to bring you to it. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in a nutshell, here's where we're going. Now, will y'all listen now and just try to get the title anyway. We're going to try tonight to deal with infinite love. That's what we'll deal with. Verse 16 is infinite love. Now, what does that mean? Well, I will tell you this. Infinite means something that is immeasurable. It is something that is unlimited. It is something that is inexhaustible. If you say something's infinite, that means they ain't no end to the supply. Amen. If you say, well, my bank account's infinite, well, I doubt that's so. But if it is, it means that there ain't no end to the finances you got in there. Well, when I say infinite love, that would mean there is no end to that love. Now, we're going to try to bring you to that tonight. So if you'll just be patient with me, I think you're going to hear it in a way that maybe you hadn't heard it before. So, number one, let's go back and bring ourselves to it. Go back to verse number 3. And in verse number 3 of this chapter, what Jesus does, he gives a great exposure here to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he's come to find out if he's doing the right thing about having eternal life. Well, the Lord exposed this something to him that he wasn't expecting. He said, except a man be born again, he said he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure Nicodemus wasn't expecting that. And I'll tell you why. If you look in the next verse, in verse number 4, look what he said. In verse number 4, matter of fact, Nicodemus exposes here an error that he has in his heart. He said, well, how can a man be born in his soul? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? So here's the idea. See, Jesus tells him, you got to be born again. Then the human mind starts working and twisting and develops its own idea of about what it means to be born again. Now, has that changed? It has not changed. Because you tell men today, yes, men, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're saved. Then they might even say yes, but you have to dig into it to find out what they really mean by that. And a lot of times, it will be kind of a warped idea. But in verse number 3 through number 5, Jesus Christ gives a clear explanation here of what it means. He said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, then he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then verse number 8, he gives an illustration by saying, the wind bloweth where it listeth, now here's the sound thereof, and thus and so. So what the Lord does in those verses, he's given an explanation here, basically what he meant by being born again. And then, to cap it off, verse 14, he gives this illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And if you know your Bible, you know that story, and I'm not going to go into it. But anyway, the serpent was lifted up. And you know, the Bible didn't say that they had to be near death. It didn't say they had to just be first bitten. It didn't say they had to be on their last gurgle to look. And it didn't say they had to be within 10 feet or 50 feet or 100 feet. It didn't specify how close they had to be, which means all they need to know was that they were bitten and the end was death, and no matter how far they were from the brazen serpent, if they'd look, they could be spared. Well, what's he saying there? He's giving illustration of being saved by grace through faith. You know, you said, Brother Wills, I believe you got to be convicted so bad your teeth's going to about fall out. No. Now, you know the Word of God don't teach that. The Word of God teaches we need to be convicted. We need to be convinced that we're lost, but it didn't say you had to be so convicted that you know you got to be wallowing in the dirt to get saved. Didn't say that at all. What you got to know, you got to know you're lost. You got to know Jesus died for you, and you got to know that faith in Christ was saved. That's basically what you need to know. Now, when you come on down in verse number 18, he gives an exclusion, but then you come to 16, and he gives this famous expression, "For God so loved the world." Now, I want to examine that tonight in the light of infinite love. We ought now, and now I'm telling you, this is a Bible study. This is not something that's going to send you into cloud nine. So if you're not interested in Bible study, you probably won't enjoy this message tonight if you're not interested in what this book is teaching. So now then, let's take a look tonight, and let's look first of all at the phrase, "For God so loved the world." Now, the first thing I want you to get is the object of this infinite love. Now, what is the object in verse 16? Help me now. What is the object of this love in verse 16? No, that's the originator of it. The object is the world. See, love always has to have an object. Amen. When your Valentine's Day is coming up, what day? Well, okay. So, it'll be sometime this week. So, if you give your sweetheart a Valentine, male or female, whichever one, then why do you give it? You're giving a Valentine to that person because they are the object of your love. Is that right? So, what does it say in verse number 16? It said, "For God so loved what?" All right, so now let's think. So what does that mean? What does it mean that God so loved the world? All right, so what does the word world mean? The word world, it means orderly arrangement. Now, it's not the regular word cosmos that we hear about for world, but it's, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means the orderly arrangement or the decoration. Now, are y'all listening to me? All right, I want you to look at the whole verse again. Now, look what it said. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him." Now, let me say this. Whatever this world means. Now, can it mean the starry heaven? Can it mean the creation? Does it mean the earth we're on? What does it mean? Well, I'll tell you this much. If you look carefully, verse 16, whatever this world means, it must be capable of responding by faith. Look at it. See, he said the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth. So whatever he means by the world, it must be capable of believing in him. So that eliminates the starry heaven. That eliminates the rivers and the mountains. Amen. It eliminates the minerals. Here's what it does not eliminate. That, as a matter of fact, it eliminates the birds. It eliminates the animals in the woods. Why? They don't have the capability of responding to God. But here's what it don't eliminate. It does not eliminate us. See, the human factor. Because the human factor is the only part of God's creation that has the power to respond to God in faith. Now let's think about this a moment. So why does God seem to love this part of His creation so much? Well, do you reckon it might be because when He made man in His own image? You reckon? So the Bible said He made man in His own image and after His likeness. Which means when God got done forming man and breathing His nostrils breath of life, God looked at it and said, "This is My image. It is after My fashion and it is in My figure. It has a shade of Me in it. It has got a resemblance of Me in it." Man. Are y'all listening to that? Can you believe that? Man, and what you know about man today and how vile they are, yet in the original creation, they had a resemblance of God. But it's hard to see that now, ain't it? Amen. So now then, I want you to get this. I'm going to try to explain this to you. Now, for God so loved the world, the object that God is loving here is called the world. Say, I know that. Okay. Now, let's look at a little bit deeper here. So, number one, this object that God is choosing to love is under condemnation. Y'all hear that now? The object God is choosing to love is under condemnation. Now, let's see. Anybody here go to jail service? Anybody got prison ministry here? Anybody? You've been, I'm sure, at one time or another. Anybody been to a jail service before? Okay, so let me ask you this. You said, "Well, Liz, I just love those men." Well, let me ask you. Did you love them enough to embrace them and take them home and let them live with you and finance them for the rest of their life? Did you enjoy them that much? No, you didn't enjoy them that much, and they wouldn't let you anyway. Well, here's what I want you to get. The object that God is living here is a world that's condemned. Now, let's think about that a moment. So how condemned are now, when I say the world, you got to understand, I'm talking about the human factor that's in the world. And that human factor is under condemnation. Is that true? Do you know anybody's lived forever down here? You know anybody on the earth that's been here since Adam? No. You know why? Because they're under condemnation. Earthly life is under condemnation. Is that true? Yeah. See, the Word of God said for us, by one man, sin in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sin. Are y'all listening now? What I'm trying to say tonight is this. The object that God said I'm loving is under condemnation. They're going to die. God knows you're going to die. You know you're going to die. You don't know when. Even a sinner knows. He don't like to think about it. But a sinner knows he's going to die. Isn't that true? Yeah. All right. So here it is. So life is under condemnation. Earthly life is, and so is eternal life. The Word of God said in Romans 5:18 that neither we're under condemnation. In other words, we're already, look here, John 3:18, I read that to you, said, "He that believeth is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already." That means this. That means that in God's eyes, ye as a sinner, you are already looked on, you are already judged, the sentence has already been passed, and you're just waiting around on death row for the judgment the sentence to be carried out on your life. All right? So God said, "This is the object I'm loving." Y'all listen to me now. So number one, your life, the life of human beings, is under condemnation. Whether it's earthly or eternally, it's under condemnation. Is that true? All right. So now then, let's take it a step farther. Now, let me read the Bible verse 3. Listen what Solomon said. He said, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun." Now, I'm going to have to say a word here about this, but here's what I want you to get. Now, whether you understand it or not, it's still true. The labor of man is under condemnation. You say, "Now, I don't hardly get that." All right, let's think about that. So how long is your house going to stand that you live in? You say, "It's going to stand forever." Not likely. It ain't going to stand forever. Matter of fact, the house I was raised in was bulldozed down and they set it on fire. Some of y'all may be like that. But I'll tell you one thing, the house you lived in and live in now, you give it 200 years and in all likelihood, it'll be history. Amen. And the job you got, now look here, you worked all your life, you know, to get what you got, but the labor of your hands is under condemnation. Think about what Solomon had. I mean, think about the buildings he built, all the labor he had. He looked at it and he said, "Man," he said, "this is vanity and vexation of spirit." He said, "It's gone." Now, try to get what I'm saying now. I'm talking about the object that God is loving. If their life is under condemnation, their labor is under condemnation. Look here, I know we got to work. I mean, for God let me go full time, I worked just like the rest of y'all did. You know why? I got used to eating. Amen. And I wanted to eat, so I worked. And that's a good motivation, ain't it? Amen. God said, matter of fact, God lets us know in the Bible that if man don't work, he don't have to eat. Amen. But the point is this. No matter how much you work, it's coming to an end. Amen. Matter of fact, at my age, what is that? Well, I'm near old enough to get my Social Security. What do y'all think? No, I'm a little past that. But here's what I'm saying. Do you think for a minute that my age, that I could do what Tim does, as strong as that man is, and what some of you other men do? They ain't no way. I mean, I can't. Why? Here's why. because my labor is under condemnation. And God said, this is the outfit that I'm choosing to love. Now, I'll give you another one here. So is your luxury. Here's what Solomon, oh, please listen to what Solomon said. He said, yea, I hated all my labor which I would have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto man that shall be after me. And he said, who knoweth whether he should be a wise man or a fool? Here is what Solomon said. The richest man in all the world, y'all hear him? The richest man in all the world, and I don't know if there's ever been one wealthier than that since then, but here's what he said. He said, I am going to die. And he said, all this luxury I've had, I'm going to have to turn it over to somebody else after I die. Who knows whether it's going to be a wise man or a fool? Do you know who he turned it over to? He turned it over to a fool. Amen. And so, who knows what's going to happen? See, all that you got lined up, all that you worked for, all the insurance you got, all the money you got in saving, everything you got laid up for retirement, you're going to die, amen, and somebody is going to spend what you made, and who knows but what they won't go to Las Vegas and blow it all, amen. Why? Because our luxury is under condemnation. Now, matter of fact, in Georgia and Tennessee, you don't have to go to Las Vegas, right? Amen. You go to the nearest convenience store where they sell them. Y'all okay with that? Amen. And there's some, but anyway, now here's the idea. The idea is, God said, this is a crowd that I'm loving. I'm loving that which is under condemnation. Now, let me give you an illustration here. So we had this lady, lawyer, in our town. I don't even remember her name now without sitting down and thinking a while. But she was a lady lawyer. Man, she had a good position. She was an assistant district attorney. And she fell in love with a convict. And this convict, she was representing him. I guess she was a public defender. She was trying to represent him. She fell in love with this guy. And she helped him escape. Now guess where she is? See, here's what she did. She loved somebody that's under condemnation and messed her life up. But only someone that neighbor has lost part of their marbles is going to love like that. Amen. But remember now, this person I'm talking about tonight is loving somebody that's under condemnation. Would you? Not me. Listen to me now. See, I don't have the capability to love somebody like God says He's loving you and I. So now let's look at something else, man. So here he is. He's loving something, neighbor, that is condemned. But now listen to my verse. In Genesis 6:12, God looked upon earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So God said, for God so loved the world, which means this now. He's loving something that is condemned. But not only that, He's loving something that is corrupted. He said, man, all flesh has corrupted God's way on the earth. Do y'all understand that now? Yes, sir, what's it mean? Well, here's what it means. The word corrupted means this. It means that man has decayed God's way. He has ruined God's way. He has marred and spoiled the way of God. God said, this man that I'm choosing to love is under condemnation, but he is corrupt as he can be. Now, number one, he's corrupted God's methods. He's corrupted God's way. He's corrupted God's manners. Look here. Oh, come here now. Listen to me now. The heart is deceitful above all things. Is that right? The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Are y'all listening to the whales? Are you sure you are? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever, since you've been saved, have you ever been stunned at the wickedness that you thought of in your mind since you've been saved? Have I gotten any honesty up there? Amen. Well, you say, well, Wells, what are you saying? All right. Now, if salvation takes care of all that stuff, then why have you thought thoughts like that since you got saved. Are y'all listening? It does not take care of all that when you get saved. I mean, God's got plans for it. But your old nature, your old corrupt nature, is still in your body after you get born again, saved by God's grace. All right? So here's what he's saying. God loves something that is condemned. He loves something that is corrupted. Right? The heart's corrupted. Our manner's corrupted. Our methods are corrupted. And by the way, the neighbor, everything about us is corrupted. Our mind's corrupted. Amen. And would anybody deny that the morals of human beings are corrupted? Would anybody deny that? You wouldn't deny it, would you? All right, now, I want to show you something here. I know, I'm going to show it to you now. All right, now, I want you to listen to me just half a second. All right, so, now, you may know something, you may know the illustration I'm about to give you. You may have known it happened, but I don't know if it happened. All right, so, every single body here that's lived in a car eventually has passed a dog that's been killed on the highway. Yes or no? All right. So now then, here this dog is. Let's say it's a German Shepherd or it's a Great Pyrenees or maybe it's Great Dane. And it got out there in the wrong place and a car hit it and there it lays on the side of the road. Now it's got a diamond studded collar around it. I mean, which means it's come from a good, nice family. Y'all hear me now? Get somebody grunt so I can hear you. Amen. Alright, so here this dog is, and it's been hit, and it's dead, laying on the side of the road. Now, the owner, I'm sure, would love to have the live dog back. But the dog's been there now 2 days in July. Yeah, okay now. So the dog's been there at least 2 days in July. Now the dog is not exactly, it's funny how a dead dog grows. Hello now. And here's what you know what's happening. The dog is laying there. It's been hit. It's dead for 2 days. And corruption is setting on inside the dog. Yes? Yes? So the dog is corrupt on the inside. It's sweating up. But here's what you ain't never seen. You have never seen a human being stop beside the road and go down beside that Great Dane, that German Shepherd, whatever it is, and scoop it up, kneel down, sneeze, scoop it up, holding their arms, and tears running down their face, and they're holding this dog that's about ready to explode. You have never seen that, have you? No. You know why? It don't make no sense. I mean, here's a human being, Nero, that says they love this animal, but it is corrupted, and they say, ooh. Though the animal is dead, is in theirs, and it's dead and corrupted, yet they're not going to reach down and grab it and hold it up in their arms and caress it because they love it. Y'all hear me now? God said that man has corrupted God's way on the earth. The heart's corrupted, the mind's corrupted, the morals are corrupted, their hands are corrupted, the feet are corrupted. I mean, every part of us as a human being is corrupted. Are y'all getting what I'm saying now? I don't know where you're going. Let's try it again. For God so loved the world, a mankind that's condemned, mankind that's corrupted, God said, this is what I'm loving. Now, let me take this a step farther. See, here's what the Bible said. And let's see if I can make it clear to us right now. The Bible teaches us that here it is in Jeremiah. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin, nor the leopard his spots. You remember that? Neither can ye which are accustomed to do evil, neither can you do good. Now, that's not the correct quotation, but you get the idea. So, if an Ethiopian cannot change his skin, is that saying that the Ethiopian doesn't have any capability? It does to change his skin. He may do some things, but he don't have no power to change his skin. Now, Brother Wells, they can do it nowadays. Well, they couldn't in that day. Amen. And I tell you right now, you know, you ain't going to do it nowadays either. Amen. Can the leopard change his spots? All right, so what can the leper do to change his spots? I mean, absolutely nothing. What can the Ethiopian do to change his skin? Absolutely nothing. All right, so here this man is. He's condemned and he's corrupted, but can he help himself? So, in other words, he can go to AAA. He can go to rehabilitation program. And they can help him get his life on track. Well, what can they help him do? They can help him get his life on track so he can get untracked again. Was that not true? So how many of you know that went to AA, said they got cleared up, and it went long before you found them sipping on the bottle again? Here's the point I'm saying. God said, for God so loved this object which is corrupted, which is condemned, and which absolutely cannot help itself. So that dog lay beside the road. How much capability does he have to change anything about his condition? None. So why can't I straighten up? Why can't I straighten up? Why can't I quit cussing? Why can't I quit lying? Why can't I quit watching dirty stuff? Why? Because why? Because there's absolutely no capability in man to do it. Now there, let's stop here a second now. All right, so let's take you and let's separate you from mankind. You're not God, but let's separate you and put you over here. Now, you've got a command from God above, love it. You look out here, and there's condemnation everywhere. There's corruption everywhere. And people that cannot help themselves, they're out there. And God says, I want you to love them. Can you do it? No. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, God would be asking me to do something that's absolutely beyond my power to do. Is that right? What about you? Could you do it? Outside of God? Could you? No. You know what? Neighbor, somebody like that would be, somebody like that in your, now let me even say this right, Lord, but somebody in your social standing tonight, I mean, if you weren't saved, you had the same social standing, God separated you and said, love that condemned mess, love that corrupted mess, love that which can't help itself, and you're not saved, but you got your social standing, you'd say, if I do that, they'll mess me up bad. I can't do that. You'd say, I don't have the capability of loving such a mess like that. Y'all trying to get what I'm saying? I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to show you something. Now then, so here it is, and God says, I'm loving something that's absolutely, absolutely don't deserve loving. Absolutely, let me get the right word. It is not feasible to love such a mess as God says, I'm going to love. Do you see yourself in there anywhere? All right, so now let's look back in John 3:16 a minute. Now then, well, here's what we see. Number one, we see the object of this infinite love. Now then, read it again. For God so loved. Now let's look at the origin of this infinite love. What is the origin? The beginning of it. The creation of this love. It is who's doing it? God. Alright, so here's the one that's originating this infinite love. Now, I'm not going to weary you with some of this stuff, but here's some things that describe him. He's the great Lord. He's the strong one. He is the most high. He is all, oh my, he is all powerful. He is a God that sees everything. He's the all-sufficient one. He is the I am. He is the self-existent God. He is the Lord that will provide. He is the Lord that heals. And he's the Lord our peace. Now then, listen to me carefully. Who is this God that's loving this condemned mess, this corrupt mess, and this mess that is incapable of changing? Who is this person that's doing that? Well, number one, he is the God of persistence. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, now, this one I'm trying to tell you. I'm the Lord, I change not. Y'all remember that? Y'all hear it? He said, I'm the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not condemned. So, This God, I wish y'all could see this before we get there. But He's loving, the Bible said He's loving, a condemned mess, a corrupt mess, a mess that's incapable of changing itself, and yet this God that's doing that is an absolutely, totally unchangeable God. So does God hate sin? Huh? God, yeah. And can God change? No! God cannot change. He's going to hate sin until whatever... Well, there ain't no end to God. But God's going to hate sin forever and ever and ever. Is that right? Now look at this now. This mess that God's loving, He's looking at it, and it's full of sin, and God hates sin, and God cannot change. Y'all thinking? And God can't change. Now, so, if that's what He is, let's see this thing. Yeah, this God that's providing this is a provident God. Now, when I use the word providence, now don't go off and say I'm hyper-Calvinist. That's not it. But basically, the word providence means that God's God. He can do whatever He wants to do. Now, right? All right, so don't you listen to Bible verse. Right, come on, I want you to listen to this Bible verse. Isaiah 46:9-10. Listen to what this verse says. He said, I'm the Lord, and he said, for I'm God, and I change not. No, that's not it. He said, here it is. Remember the former things of old. For I'm God, and there's none like me. I'm God, and there's none else. Now you listen. Listen, support it. He said, I'm God, and there's none like me. And he said, I'm remembering. No, he said, let me read. I'm messing it up. Most of the time I quote it, but I'm messing it up. But I don't want to mess it up. Isaiah 46:10. Here it is. Declaring, now this God I'm talking about, declaring the end from the beginning. Now get this now. This God that says, I'm choosing to love this condemned mess, this corrupt mess, this mess that can't change yourself. And He said, I declare the end from the beginning. Are you listening now? He said, I'm declaring the end from the beginning. Okay, now let's see here. Preacher, when did you get saved? And a boy?
18.
Brother, when did you get saved? You're the one I want. Were you in sin before you got saved? I mean, stuff. All right? So, come here and help me. Come here. I won't hurt you. I won't bite you. I promise. And I won't kiss you either. Amen.
My pastor kissed me last week.
Okay. Don't bother. All right. So, what's your first name?
Ken.
All right. So, now listen to me now. All right. So, Ken is not born yet. Ken's not born yet. But this God said, I declare the end from the beginning. You listen? This is God, and John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world. All right? So this is a part of this stuff that God's going to love. He's under condemnation. He's under corruption. As a matter of fact, if He told us some of the things He did, if He's like me, you probably wouldn't want to hang around Him long. Amen. Yes or no?
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. All right, so now then. So here this God has said, for God so loved the world that He gave. All right, so this is one of the objects that He's going to love. But this God is a provident God, which means whatever the pathway that this kid takes from here to here, thank you, He already knows about it. Before He said, for God so loved the world. Are y'all hearing? Here's what He's saying. He is saying, I know about your corruption. I know about your condemnation. And I know what you're going to do. I know the mess you're going to make. I know the stumbles you're going to make. I know all that garbage that you're going to get into along the way. Amen. And in spite of all that, here's what He said. He said, for God so loved that condemned world, the corrupt world, and the world that can't help itself. He said, I already know. You ain't surprised me. Amen. Brother Wells, I feel guilty at all when I sin. Oh, you ought to feel even a little worse than that. But got to say this? God, there ain't nothing on planet Earth, whether it's individually or family-wise or national-wise, that has ever surprised God. You say, that sounds like Calvinism. Oh, no. It's telling you the person that said that I am giving my son. Thank you, Ken. Are y'all getting this now? I hope you get it. So this is a God that said that I am loving, for God so loved. Now, He is not only a provident God, but He is also a God of power. See, I can't do what God does. But He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So the God that says, now that mess that is condemned and corrupt and can't live itself, I'm going to love it. Now, I'm sorry about this popping, but you'll just have to embrace the popping, I guess. But my point is this tonight. See, God is of such... Now, you calling me to love something like that? I can't do it. Can you? I can't love something like that. It's beyond my power. But God said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And so, He's a God that's got the power to do it. And so... Why is He doing it? Now, He's doing it for His own pleasure, but I want to give you this now. Hang with me a moment. So here's something I want you to get. God said this. He said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So here's what I'm trying to get across. This mess that God said I'm going to love is an ungodly, wretched, vile, stinking mess. And God said, I'm going to love it. Right? How can you do that? Because He's God, see. And see, I can't do that. It's impossible for me to do that. But with God, all things are possible. He can love what is unlovable. Anybody glad of that? There ought to be some folks here tonight that are glad that God's got the power to love what is absolutely unlovable. All right, now then. Let me show you something else right quickly, and I'm not far from being done. And I know it takes a long time to explain this for me anyway. But now, I want you to look at verse number 16 again. For God so loved. All right, now, do you believe God's a liar? No. All right, so when God says He loves, all right, do you believe He does it? All right, if God says, then this is how I am, do you expect God to prove that's the way He is? Think now. If God says, this is how I am, you expect God to prove that's the way He is. Now, I'm going to give you a statement. It's true whether you do it or whether you agree or not. But now, He said, for God so loved that... What's the next word? That God so loved the world that He gave. Now here's the statement to you. True love always gives. True love is not the asker. True love is not the demander that you give to me. True love is the love that always gives. Is that right? Amen. So, on Valentine's Day, and so, I don't know what you do. Maybe you get a card, maybe you get a box of candy. So I told Carol, I said, I'm not getting you no candy. She said, I know, because you'll eat it. I said, you got it right. So I said, you know, that's out this year. All right, but now, wait a minute now. So true love, if I love her, I won't say, oh, now, since I love you now, you gotta get me a card. And though I don't want them chocolates, get me something diet to eat. No, I'm not going to demand out of her to do that if I love her. If I love her, I'm going to be the one giving. Amen. So God said, I love. Now He says, I'm going to prove it to you. Y'all with me now? And so how is He going to prove it? He's going to prove it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave, He yielded up, He surrendered His only begotten Son. Is that so? Is that right? Now I've got a question for you. If God is such a giver, when did God give at Calvary? Do you mean that's when God gave? No. I tell you when God gave. The Bible said in Revelation that He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you know when God decided? By the way, maybe I'll just wait a minute about telling you that. But here's where God started giving His Son. Acts 2:23. The Bible says, neighbor, there was a determinate council in glory in Acts 2:23. And in that determinate council, before there was a world, before there was an earth, before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, before there was a river, before there was green grass, God decided, before there was a world, I will give my Son, the Lord Jesus. He didn't call Him Jesus, but He said, I'll give my Son. And that's why Revelation said, He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know when God gave His Son to you? Before you even existed. God gave His Son before you ever existed. That's when God gave Him. But is that the only time God gave Him? No. See, and I look back at this thing, and I see God giving His Son all through, even up to the resurrection. I see God giving His Son. Now, let me run you through it. All right, so He gave Him as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Then, the Bible said the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived in her womb this child that shall be called the Son of God. What's God doing? He is giving His Son in the conception. Amen. And then Jesus, and then the Bible talks, you'll know the story about, you know, that night when Joseph and Mary's in Bethlehem, and the Bible taught that it was time for her to be delivered, and so she was delivered a child, and so she laid Him in a manger. Remember that? You know where the manger was? I don't know what the pastor believes, but the manger wasn't no little piece of wood with crisscross with a bunch of straw in it. It was a solid rock. It was an old rock that was hewn out, neighbor, by the shepherds to feed their flock. Just an old hard rock. And Jesus, God gave His Son in that cradle, neighbor, that old hard manger. You sure? Yeah, I believe that. That's what He did. And then right now, and as you just scan Jesus' life, there He is in the temple. And He is in questioning those so-called doctors and lawyers. And then as he moves in the ministry, there He is with the congregation. And there He is before old Herod. There He is before the Pharisees that want to try to trick Him. There He is before that crowd in John 6. All they want to do is eat the bread. And so you say, well, what's God doing? He is giving His Son to these congregations that don't appreciate one thing that He's done. Is that what God's doing this hour? God is giving His Son to this wicked world now, and they don't appreciate one thing He's ever done for them. They don't appreciate the fact God kept them out of hell. Try it. Now, hang on a moment. So now let's move the garden. There Jesus is in the garden. He's praying, saying, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But He said, if it's not possible, He said, let me drink of the cup. And that's not exactly the quotation, I understand. But now think about it. There He is in the garden. He's in such an agony, His sweat. It's mingled with blood, and it's falling down and dropping to the ground in that garden. Not long till Judas brings that crowd in there, and they're arrested. Are y'all here? He's now arrested. And so they're taking Jesus now to Caiaphas' house, and they go through a religious mock trial. Then they go to Annas' house and another religious mock trial. They send him to Pilate and another civil mock trial. And then they send him to Herod, another civil mock trial. He sends him back to Pilate, another civil mock trial. And then they're beating him in the face, spitting him in his face, plucking out his beard. Are you hearing me? There he is. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that He gave. This is God giving. This is God giving His Son. Amen. Now, let's get a look at this now. There He is. They got Him tied to that place in Gabbatha where they're going to beat Him with a cat of nine tails. His entrails are now hanging from His side. He's under such beating. Muscles and flesh on His back is nearly all gone. You listen. And we say, Father, why are You letting Your Son go through that? Father, why are You letting Your Son pray with such an agony that His sweat is popping out His little corpuscles in His body? Father, why are You letting wicked men treat Your Son like that? Father, why are You letting them spit on Him like that? And if the Father would answer, He would say, because I love You more. I love You more. For I love You so much that I am willing to give My Son from eternity all the way to the end for you. Now let's look back at John 3:16. I'm done. Watch this and I'm done. Now here's the question that He'd ask. All right, what is the benefit that's offered now to the part of the world that believes? And of course, we know there's a lot of the part of the world that's not going to believe. But what's the benefit now to that part of the world that identifies with this infinite love? Look at it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. What does that mean? That means I am not going to hell. I am not going to hell because of the infinite love of God. Amen. Amen. All right, so He said, shall not perish, but shall have, what? Everlasting life. So not only am I spared from not going to hell, but now then, I've got everlasting life. So what? Well, you can take the other choice if you want. But I think I'll take the choice that says everlasting life. Amen. Amen. Now then, I want you to listen to me. I'm done. I really am done. Now, if you have never trusted what God did for you, you are not a recipient of that love. You say, well, Brother Wells, doesn't God love us forever? Here's what I think. Now, I can't exactly prove it, but here's what I think. I think because of what Christ did at Calvary, I think He loves you. You may be the wickedest, ungodliest, wretched piece of human flesh that live. But I think God loves you. You say, does God ever cut you off? I think probably God could, but here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking God loves you until you die. And if you die without Christ, I think He's quit loving you. Now, why did you say that? All right, let's try this verse on. He said, many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and Thy name cast out devils, and Thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess to them, what did You say? Wait a minute, there's something before that. I never knew you. You know what I think? I think God removes you from His memory. That's what I think. I may not be right. That's what I'm thinking. You know why? Because you chose sin and wickedness over God's love for your life. Now then, are you saved? Grunt for me. Yes. Right, now then, I want you to get this. I want you to get it. If you're born again, you are a recipient of God's infinite love. Now, have you ever sinned against God? Did you feel kind of ugly? Huh? Did you feel like God was mad at you? Well, he might have been upset with you, but I'll tell you how much he was not upset. He was not upset enough to subtract his love from you. Amen. Here's what he said. Listen to me. Listen to me. He said, Paul, here's what Paul said. He said, for I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Neither tribulation, nor distress, nor persecution, famine, nor nakedness, peril of the sword, all those things. He said, none of those things can separate you from my love. Are y'all hearing me? I am not giving you a license for sin. If you're lost without God and you're religious, you're still going to hell. But if you're saved by God's grace and you truly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, here is what God said. He said before the world began, for God so loved us. And you say, Brother Wells, God didn't say that, did Jesus came? Oh, look here. The Bible said, for the word of the Lord endureth forever. That was God's word before there was a world. Amen. So, God said, before there was a world, won't you know, I love you. I'm giving my son for you. And if you believe on him, he said, you'll not perish, but you're going to have everlasting life. Did y'all hear that? Now then. So I come along and I say, oh God, I'm a wicked, ungodly sinner. I know, Lord, I don't love you. I love sin. I want you to please forgive me and go through what I need to do. And God bursts me in the family of God. And then I move along and I let flesh get a hold of me. Does that ever happen? Huh? Yeah. Or so flesh now has got a hold of me. Oh my. I feel so rotten. I feel so filthy. I feel so ungodly. Why? Because, see, I have injured my fellowship with my Father. Amen. Let me ask you something. That prodigal son that moved from the Father and went to far country, did the Father love him? Or was he still his son when he went to far country? Yeah, he was still the son when he went to far country. He loved him just as much, but he could not pour out. The son could not experience the Father's love until he came back. I'm trying to make a point here for the Lord to hit me. I'm trying to tell you, when you get born again, saved by God's grace, you may mess up. You may do something you ought not do. You may feel like a dog because you did it. But here is what you can count on. God said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Here's what he's saying. I am such an unchangeable God that when I said I loved you, I'm not ever going to change my mind. I ain't never going to change my mind. You said, Brother, I slipped up and I said a bad word. You shouldn't have done that. But you think that took God by surprise? No, because see, he's the God that knows the end from the beginning. He knew he was going to stumble around, mess around, fail. He knew he was going to fail. He knew he was going to fall on your face. He knew that. But you said, Brother Wills, how can God do that? Here's how. Do you know how you fell in love with your wife or your husband? I don't know the chemical thing. You say I don't know. But you know, there you are, whatever you went through, a dating process or court and whatever you went through, I don't know. And so there you are and you're attracted to her and he's attracted to you. You got these warm fuzzies. In other words, look like you're growing mold. Come here now. And yet you got these warm fuzzies all, and you know, whew, and you just know it's love. You ever known anybody that had them warm fuzzies and they said they love you and they got married and it wasn't long after they got married they decided to divorce? What happened to the warm fuzzies? God don't love out of warm fuzzies. Here's what God, see, if you look up that love, that word love in verse 16, here's what it means. It means God says, I'm going to make my choice to love them. He loves out of an act of His will. Not warm fuzzies. But he loves out of an act of his will. Y'all hear that? See, that's why God will not separate his love from you. Because he didn't choose to love you on how you're going to respond. He didn't choose to love you on your perfect life you were going to live. Are you listening to me tonight? He's not. He didn't choose to love you because you would never have a dirty thought. You would never see another bad picture. You would never get upset with that lady that did you wrong. Amen. And you would never get upset again at somebody that drove off in your Jaguar. Yeah, see, woke you up. No, see, God didn't say that I love you because you're always going to act right. He loved you as an act of his will. I wish you'd get it. Why don't you stop just a minute? And why don't you think about how much you have failed him? How much you've lollygagged around. And you had done what you should have done. And yet, he has never for one second ever took his love away from you. You may not have been able to sense it, but he has never once ever done that. You know why? Because his love is infinite, which means it is immeasurable. It is unextinguishable. Totally inexhaustible. You can't exhaust it by having a dirty thought. You, a child of God, you cannot exhaust the love God has for you. So, if that's so, then what should be my response? I mean, if he really loves me like that, what should be my response? Well, I sure do thank you, old fella. Oh, no. If a God loves me like that, and I know the life that I have lived, and I've tried to live right, but I messed up royally. How about y'all? Now, if there's a God that loves me like that, what should my... Well, I tell you what I'm going to do now. Now, you know, Lord, I see you love me like that, and I've been giving my Sundays to you, but I think since I see it like that, I think I'm going to give you my Tuesdays. I don't think so. If you see he loves you like that, it's like you'd want to take out your heart and you'd want to lay it down at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I want to give you all of me. I want you to have my Sundays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. Lord, I want you to have all of me. I want you to have everything there is about me. Because I see how much you really, really loved me. Amen. But you know where we are. We are in the most ungrateful Christian dispensation you could ever find. Totally ungrateful for what God's done. Amen. Love should be reciprocated. Is that right? Should be. If I love my wife, I expect her to love me back. Amen. God made his choice to love me and you. And I'm telling you, we offered him nothing. Did you have anything to offer him? Nothing. You were corrupt, condemned, couldn't help yourself. You had nothing to offer him. And yet he loved you anyway. That's called infinite love. You can't wrap your mind around it. You can't wrap your understanding. You can't wrap your intellect. You can't understand. You can't wrap your emotions around it. Amen. But he's the kind of God that loves you with an everlasting love, them that are his. Amen. But you better rest assured of this. If you don't know Him as your Savior, He loves you now. But there'll be a day, son, coming when God cuts off that love from you and you will experience eternal torments and hellfire for eternity because you did not respond to that love God had for you. Amen. Right. Amen. All right, let's pray. I'm done. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would send these truths, Father, deep in our heart, Lord. I don't want to respond to you as someone taking your love for granted. I want you to help me to respond to you, Lord, with a grateful heart for what Jesus has done. Do a work for us, Father, and we'll thank you. Should there be somebody in this group or a connector of this church that's not saved, I sure would like to ask you to deal with them, Lord. Speak to them. Bring them to know Christ as their Savior, Father. And Lord, we'll thank you now in Christ's name. Amen. Come on, Pastor.